Hey, it's great to be here. I've been excited all week with this message, mainly probably because it ministered so much to me. And, you know, I just got to say God is good. I don't get his plans, but thank God he does. And they will work out for good. So it's a pleasure to be here. You know, when we sing about the great I am, you know what I am means? It means the existing one. The one who exists, always existed, always will exist, he exists. That's amazing. And Jesus spent a lot of time communicating, especially to the religious leaders, that he was the I am. He was the existing one. He came here as the existing one. And so we've been going through some of the I am statements of Jesus, and today I want to start the message of going through what Jesus says in John 10 when he's made this statement. He says, I am the good shepherd. Of the many images in the I am statements that can be drawn, probably the most descriptive of his relationship to us is that of the good shepherd. Why? Because as a shepherd, Jesus is concerned with the welfare and care of his flock, his sheep. In fact, it is a primary concern of his. Now, to you and me, shepherd was translated from Greek and Hebrew into Latin, and that's where we get the name pastor. A pastor's job is to shepherd and take care of the flock God entrusts them with. So to the Jewish mind, though, it was broader than that. Any kind of a leader was considered to be a shepherd. If you owned a company, you were the shepherd over that company. If you were in the political world, you were a shepherd over a country or a city or a town, whatever it was. Your leadership was over. To the religious, the religious leaders were the shepherds of the people. In Isaiah, it calls God's people the flock of the Lord. So from the religious person's mind and the people of Jesus' time's mind, being a shepherd was a noble thing. It was supposed to be a noble thing. It was someone who led, but also led with care for the flock they watched over. Now, there was another group of people called hireling shepherds that didn't have a well-known reputation because they were in it to use the sheep, to abuse the sheep, to lord it over the sheep for their own benefit. And Jesus had a lot to say about those kind of shepherds. One of the problems throughout Scripture was the shepherds of God's flock treated the flock poorly. And they put rules over people. They were more concerned, and Jesus addressed this a number of times, for their interpretation of how God would do things. We call them religious people. Anybody ever run into any religious people? The key thing that a religious person misses is compassion. They certainly know the rules. And if they're self-righteous, they think they carry them out. But we know by being a mere human being that nobody does, that we all fall way short. So this idea of a shepherd is a big deal to God. And when Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd, he goes on to explain what that looks like in the care of God over his flock. Now, to understand what Jesus is talking about, we have to look at the context of when he made these statements. Everybody in here, including God when he does things, there is a context. The context has to do with your situation, your circumstances, your history, the way you view the world. All the things that have come in to form your worldview. You and I, everything we do is done in that context. It's just carried out in the present. So when we look at John 10 and it says, Jesus makes the statement, I am the good shepherd, and he makes a couple other statements in there about his I am-ness, we have to back up a little bit and take a picture of what is the context. Why is he saying that at this point in time, and who's he saying it to? Because context is everything. Does that make sense? That's one of the reasons Jesus is the good shepherd, as we'll look at probably next week, is that he knows his sheep. He knows their context. He knows where they come from. He knows why they do what they do when they do it. He understands his flock, which makes him the perfect leader. A shepherd has to be with the flock in order to minister to the flock. So it takes us back to chapter 9 of John. And here's the context. Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is an 8-day feast that is one of the high points of the religious Jewish year, calendar year. There are three main feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These are such big deals that every Jewish man is mandated to go to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts during the year. So this was an expensive journey. If you were just a regular Joe Blow, three times a year you'd have to have enough money to travel there, spend 8 days there, travel back. Oftentimes men took their families and they kind of made it a vacation. But it cost to celebrate what God has done. And each one of those feasts commemorate some movement of God in the people's life. So this is the Feast of Tabernacle, happens in the fall, and Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's walking around. So get the picture. People are everywhere, and he's watching what's taking place, and he's watching the religious leaders. Now, for the average person, this was a major sacrifice, but for the religious leaders, this was a chance to pimp. They would wear their outfits, their flowing robes, their long prayer beads, everything they needed, and they would sit in the finest places, and they would go to the clubs where only the elite religious would hang out. And they would honor themselves, and they would look down on the average people who didn't quite follow all the rules that they put together. Outside of the rules God gave, they added all kinds of rules to it. That's one of the things Jesus said about him. He says, you guys, you're here. You take God's rules and you add all your traditions and your rules to it and you make it impossible. You take what God made as a blessing to people and you make it a burden to them. And you make it so heavy that they can't carry it and you lift not one finger to help them. So Jesus had issues with the guy. So Jesus is observing this and he's watching it. And he comes with his disciples and he walks by this blind dude who has been blind since birth. Only recorded miracle in Scripture where someone was blind from birth. And apparently he was known enough that his disciples asked Jesus, hey, here's a question for you, Lord. So we pick up this story in John chapter 9, verse 1. It says, as he went along, he's in Jerusalem now, in the Feast of Tabernacles, he saw a man blind from birth. So Jesus looked at this dude, and his guys, ever sharp, picked up on Jesus checking this guy out. I don't know if Jesus stared at him, I don't know, but they noticed he saw him, and so they asked him a question about this situation. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus looks at him and he responds to him. He says, listen, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God may be displayed in him. What a bummer for that dude. Hey, but the truth is, we all come into the world blind. We're blind to the things of God. We're blind to life. We're blind to how things flow. What's the way life is supposed to be lived? This guy was blind from birth. So the disciples asked, and it was a common belief in that time, not only with the Jewish people, but with people in general, just like it is today. When something befalls somebody, it is not uncommon for us to think, well, what did I do wrong? Why am I being punished? Why is this? Anybody ever ask that why question? Why is this going on? Only 15 times this week, Lord. We ask, why did this go on? I got a letter a couple weeks ago from someone telling us that we are cursed by God to lose our children and that I ought to step down from the pulpit. And you know, religious people, they just make you feel warm. They make you feel loved. And I get it. There was this thing inside of them that they felt they needed to let me know and what lacked. And they quoted some scriptures because that's what religious people always do. They can give you this, you know, they can give you some addresses. They don't necessarily give you them all. But they like to pigeonhole God and put him in a box. And I've shared with you guys last week, you know how God works? However which way he wants to. That is what I have found. You cannot control God. You know, and so these guys ask a real deal question. Hey, God, or hey, Jesus, who messed up here? And you know what? We can do things. We can commit sins that have consequence and mess with our lives. So that's a legitimate deal. But there are some things. What did this guy do? Nothing. He was born blind. How many? See, some of us are like this guy. We come out of the chute, life sucks. We come out of the chute behind the eight ball. This guy, you know, his best career choice was begging. In fact, it was his only choice. He had nothing going for him. He was, in fact, ostracized from much of society. He was a marginalized person. Jesus says, hey, listen, I allowed this guy, or this guy was allowed to be blind from birth, so that I might shine light on him, and then that will reflect back to who I am. Why? Because Jesus' heart was for the Pharisees and the religious people. He wanted them to know that he was the Messiah. And in the Old Testament, numerous places state that the Messiah will do such and such and such and such, so that you will plainly be able to tell who he is. So Jesus, in dealing with this, allowed this particular man, however old he was, who probably never understood, you know, God's going to use my life in its blindness for glory. It's going to be a good thing. He probably wondered, what in the world's going on? The only reason I can say that is because we do that. What in the world is going on? You ever feel like, you know, I used to feel like if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck. I was like, I always felt like bad things happened to me. It seemed like everybody was moving forward. I'm moving backward. It seems like people were getting and I was losing. It just had this mentality that life was against me. Has anybody else felt like that? Oh, okay, the four of us right here. No, Joe, I just got to say, he's messed up. I'm going to write him a letter. So Jesus said, listen, this was done to shine light, to show forth that I'm the Messiah. I've done all. See, because the ultimate healing is like we said, I am healed, as one of the verses in one of the songs said, from the grave. Any healing God does in anybody here, you're still dying. There is a time limit to your life unless the Lord comes back. You are going to be done. So any healing he does, the healing we really need is over the grave. That is the healing we need over death. And so when we sing healing songs, some of us in here have asked God to heal. Not only ourselves, but other people. And he didn't, but he did the big healing. Because every other healing is temporary. So he says, listen, this guy was allowed to go through this to bring glory to me, to show forth a light on who I am and what my message is. So we move along and it says, and Jesus says this, as long as it is day, as long as light shines, we must do the works of him who sent me. He says, him who sent me gave me works to do that we together do. We all get to shine a light. Remember a couple weeks ago when I shared with you guys, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he gave us the highest compliment ever and says, you are the light of the world. You get to shine your life as you go through it. You walk in such a way that people are drawn to God. And you say, oh, that's where I get the light from. It comes to me and it comes out. That's one of the reasons we have to go through stuff. One of the reasons you're allowed to go through things is to shine a light on Jesus. I go through what I go through, and my job is to walk it out with Jesus. Because that becomes attractive to people. It becomes a big deal. It changes lives. So he says, look, as long as it is day, we must do what the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, though, when no one can work. He says, there will be a time, though, of judgment. There will be a time when no more light takes place. Every person gets light shined on them. You are only responsible to respond to the light that is shined on you. You are not responsible. Because people always say, well, you know, God's judgment. What about the guy that lives in so-and-so land that never hears of Jesus? That's a legitimate question. My answer is, he's just. God will deal with that justly. He knows. If the guy had no light, God's not going to judge him for not having light. But he will judge you and me for the light we have. And the more light you claim to have, more you need to walk in it. Yeah. That's why I say learn a little, use it a lot. Don't be going, I got a little searchlight for the world. Everybody hates me. That doesn't coincide. There's a problem. The light that God sheds is attractive unless you don't want it. So he says, listen, I'm shining light as long as it's day. And right now it's still day. Light is still shining. You're being touched. You're touching lives. That's going on still. Some point, it will end. And then judgment will come. What did you do with the light you had? Did you reject it? Okay, you get to live in that. Did you accept it? Okay, you get to live in that. So then after saying this, basically telling him I'm the one, he says, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Crazy thing to do. What is Jesus doing? You know, here's something for you guys. Nothing God does is haphazard. Nothing is like spur of the moment. Let's see. What's around here? Because sometimes we think God is like that. It's like he's looking over here and what? What happened over there? What? Oh man, how am I going to fix that? And he's searching for a reason, answers to how to fix the situation. Nothing takes him by surprise. And everything is done with purpose. So he takes mud. So he's looking at this guy. He's standing there. His disciples are standing around. Obviously, religious people are there because they've been following him for a while. And he picks up some dirt, spits in it, makes some mud, and puts it on the guy's eyes. Now, what's going on there? Well, listen. If he is the Messiah, he controls nature. Man was made from dirt. This man something was wrong with him. He was blind. It was not operating. Humanity was not operating in the original design. So he is demonstrating to people that I have control over this. And then he tells the man, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So we have God spitting, spiritual, supernatural, touching clay, natural, touching human, the mixture of them both into his life. And then he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. If the temple, the pool of Siloam was way at the other end of Jerusalem. So this guy has to march through the streets blind with dirt and mud dripping down his face looking for who's ever taken him. It's like, you know, Lord, you could have made it a little easier. There's got to be water around. But see, God, when he deals with us, always requires us to operate in some kind of faith. He always requires us to obey what he says. His word to that dude was gold. He was going to make him see, but the guy had to go to this water. So the guy goes to the water, and this is what happened. Go, he told him in verse 7, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. As soon as he washed, washed is baptism. He was going to be washed. Now, what's this pool of Siloam? I'm going to tell you a little bit about that because you need to know that what God does always has purpose. Even the little things. Siloam was, like I said, on the outskirts of Jerusalem. But during the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the feast commemorating the Jews' journey through the desert after they were freed from bondage to the Promised Land, they would, what we would call tabernacle, which means temporary housing. They would move from tent to tent as the Spirit of God led them. And when the Spirit of God would stop, they would camp there. Then when the Spirit of God lifted and moved, they would move. So they tabernacled. And the people celebrated this years and years later as a remembrance that God was with them. So they would take water, and they would take this water and they'd go to the temple as part of the rituals of the Feast of Tabernacles and wash the temple to purify the temple. Now, if you take that to baptism, you take our baptism being washed in water, because Scripture says we're the temple of God, being washed in this life-giving water. So Jesus, by sending this guy to go wash in that lake, is making a statement to the religious leaders who would start to catch some of the symbolism going here. These guys were learned men. These guys were students of history, which is pretty much what the Old Testament is all about. And they knew also the prophetic end, which is a lot in the Old Testament, about what the Messiah would do and how you would identify him. So Jesus takes this same tabernacle. He's tabernacling with the people. He's here for a season. And he's washing them there. And then another thing they would do was at the end of the feast, on the eighth day, they would take water from that same pool, mix it with wine. Jesus said, this wine is my blood. And they would take it, and water came out when they pierced his side. They take this and they pour it at the foot of the altar in front of the temple where they do the sacrifices, bringing to remembrance. And the reason they did that was to remind the people that God is with them. And it was in remembrance of what Moses did. One time when the Israelites were traveling, God led them to a desert where there was no water. And they started complaining to God, saying, God, there's no water. But when they complained to God, they were actually talking to Moses and said, you idiot, you led us out here into the place where there's no water. And their big question was, is God with us or not? In Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7, if you want to write that down, you can look it up later. This is what they're coming. And God told Moses, take your rod and go to that rock over there and hit it, and I will give them water to show them I am with them and that I can do beyond what they understand. Because who can get water from a rock? Only God. So Jesus 1600 years later, at the same feast where they commemorate all this stuff, he sends a blind man, which Isaiah 35 says only God can heal. He heals him, sends him to get water, sends him to come back. He washes him, and he purified this guy. Now, what's the big deal? This guy was not allowed to be part of the community. He was on the outside. He was the outcast, the marginalized, the down and outer. Jesus says in the next chapter, I'm the good shepherd because I look at all the people. The religious always look at a few of the people, and everybody else is on the outside. Jesus said, no, the good shepherd leaves the 99 to go chase after the one that's lost. He binds up the wounds of the hurt sheep and carries them on his shoulders. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. But this is, he doesn't even start saying that yet. That's in the next conversation he has with these guys. Right now he's dealing with this blind dude. You guys all following me? Okay. Where am I at? Bill, messing up my notes. It's always important to know who to blame. So this guy can see. He heads home. In verse 8 it says this, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, hey, isn't this the same man who used to sit begging? These are his neighbors. They're looking at this guy and going, is that him? Is this the guy he sees? He sees. Some claimed that he was. Others said, nah, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Well, how then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and voila, then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know. I love Scripture, man. It just tells it the way it is. But listen, we're watching now this guy's journey to faith. He was a blind dude, couldn't see. Well, who is this guy? A guy named Jesus. Didn't know nothing about him. See, this is the way God oftentimes draws people to him. This guy wasn't drawn to the church, to the synagogue and the temple. He wasn't drawn to, they rejected him. And they'll tell us in a little bit what they really think about him. They might have smiled at his face and threw him a coin, but they had other thoughts about him. You ever done that? Smile at somebody, but they could only read your mind what you're thinking about him. But so this guy didn't know, doing his daily thing, just begging, not even searching for help. Now, you know, he was in his life. Jesus comes, touches him, sends him, he gets healed. He knows his name, and he knows who this guy is. That's all he does. He was touched by God. Oftentimes, people come first to the Lord in a process. They get touched by God somehow. I remember years ago, I probably was 22 years old, sitting on my front porch, smoking a joint, got some Coke, drinking a beer, a day, you know, just another day. And, but I was philosophical that day, and I took a notepad, and some of you know this story, and I was writing on my porch, you know, what am I going to do with my life? And so I was writing percentages of my life, what I was going to spend my time doing. And I wrote 20% of my time working. And then the very next line, I put 20% of my life spiritual. Because I always had a spiritual hunger, a spiritual bent, something. I kind of knew, you know, I rejected Christianity because of the priest and the molestation and all that stuff. But I never kind of, Jesus was always kind of cool. You know, I knew his name, just like this guy. And out of the blue, God speaks to me in King James. Because I didn't know it was King James at the time, because who broke open a Bible? But he spoke to me, he said, I heard this voice as if someone was standing on the porch next to me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. Might even have said strength. I don't remember. I was just blown away by someone talking. Who is this? And he spoke. I had an experience with the Lord. It was almost a decade later that anything happened with me and God. So this guy had it condensed in a short period of time, maybe a day, within a day, really. And he says, hey, this guy named Jesus came and did what he did, and now I can see. Where is he at? I don't know. I don't know nothing about him. I just know his name. So they then brought him to the Pharisees in verse 13, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. He gave him the short version. Some of us need to learn to do that in our testimony, huh? You don't have to repeat the same thing all the way through, every time. Let Joe do that. But anyways, he gave him the short version. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, speaking of Jesus, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Sabbath was a day of rest. Jesus had already told them. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath was a gift of God to man to rest. A command to rest and to spend time on spiritual pursuits and to relate to God. That still holds today. You need to have a day of rest. It's a gift, God says. And he says, if you do this gift, I'll take care of the rest of your life. I'll take care of your work. But if you got to take care of all your work 7 days a week, go for it. You'll get a little thing called ulcers and other things that work in your body. Because you know what stress does? What you bury, you carry. What you bury, you carry. You bury fear all the time in your life. You're going to carry that in some portion of your body. It will manifest. Not only in your body, but emotionally to everybody else. So, these guys said, no. If it was a God thing, it wouldn't be on the Sabbath because God doesn't do those things. And that's not true. But others asked, wait a minute. How can a sinner perform such signs? Healing a blind person is definitely a God thing and only a God thing. So how could this man be a sinner if he healed a blind man? Only God had that power. So it says, they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. Hey, what do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. He is sent from God. He's somebody. I'm not sure who he is, but he must be somebody from God. See a progression of faith. I don't know, Jesus. He touched me. His name's Jesus. I don't know nothing about him. I don't even know where he's at. Two, you know what? Now that I'm thinking about it, this guy's probably from God. It's a progression. They still did not believe that he had been blind, so they didn't believe he had been healed of that. That's how big a deal being healed from blind was in those days. It never happened. So they keep saying, you weren't really blind. And had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Where's your pop and mop? And he said, verse 19, is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? Well, we know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. He's been a burden to us our whole life. I think they missed that verse. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. They said, hey, man, that dude's on his own. You know, sometimes when God does something in your life, not everybody's jumping up and down about it. Not everybody's happy. These guys were afraid of having their lives turned upside down. When you were a Jew in those days, your world consisted of the synagogue and the other Jewish people. You did business together, you hung out together, you did everything together. These guys were hearing the rumors that the religious leader said, if you believe in this Messiah dude who's walking around claiming to be the Messiah, you're out of here. And in those days, when they kicked you out, you were considered dead. Nobody talked to you. You were ostracized completely. And these parents were afraid of that. They would have been better off in their minds to have their son still blind. They would have been called sinners. They would have been called, hey, something, you guys did something to cause this. That was burden enough. The burden of being ostracized was too much for them to bear. So they said, talk to him. We're out of here. And that is why his parents said in verse 23, he is of age, ask him. So a second time they summoned the man in. So they probably had him stand outside while they talked to mom and dad. The man who had been blind. Give glory to God, which basically means swear on oath. By telling the truth, they said, we know this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. He replied, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That is the perfect expression when you get hit with theological questions you don't have the answer for. I don't know about that. But what I do know, Jesus did something for me. That's why your testimony is so valuable. Not only your conversion testimony, because this guy isn't even converted yet. Your testimony of what's going on now in your life. See, your testimony before conversion is a journey to conversion. After conversion, it's a journey in the faith. And that journey takes all kinds of ups and downs, or like Sandy said, blessings and battles. That's part of your testimony. Never act like what you're going through now has no value to God. And I'm embarrassed to say that. Hey, it is what it is. It is what it is. We weren't called to be fake. We're called to be real. Because real is what light does. Why is light real? It reveals. So if you're hiding your test, you know, I'm not doing really good right now in my walk with God. I'm struggling with this thing and this thing. That light, you think, is turning people against Jesus when actually it's attracting them to him. I don't know how to deal with this, but, you know, I still believe in Jesus. When people act all holier than thou, you know, I'm walking with Jesus hardcore. And you're, you know, I am super saved and super Christian. I know that because you people aren't. And you start doing what that repels people. That's not a light. That's a flame on them. And so, and it's not true. You know, your self-righteousness is killing me. And don't get too uppity about, you know, yeah, I'm not religious. Well, you know what? Then, you know, because how many of us are, I take great pride in my non-religiousness. Oh, it's still pride though, right? Okay, because it does come out. Okay, I'm off my little platform there for a sec. Hey, I get to hang out with pastors and I get to see the real deal. I get to see good shepherds and I get to see not so good shepherds. I get to see people that are in it for them and I get to see people that lay down their lives for the sheep. And, you know, I have a unique platform in the sense of relationships that way. And, okay. And I guess this is the truth, too. I see myself in all of them. There, by the grace of God, go me in a lot of those situations. And you know what? If I had the opportunity some at, I might be a jerk, too. You know, I might be all that and think I'm all that in a bag of chips, too. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we think we want because we think it'll be good when God thinks it'll be a hindrance to you. It'll stumble you. And God's not into stumbling. He's into testing us. But he does not cause man to sin. And so if he knows that you're going to sin in a particular way, he might not give you what you're asking for because it's detrimental to you. And not only to you, the light you shine from that is detrimental to the light of Jesus. And so he's particular in how he does that. So your position where you're at today is where you ought to be today. Handle it well. Be a good light where you're at. So these guys, after they summon him, they said, I don't know, one thing I know, but I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And verse 27 says this, he answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? This guy knows Jesus a day. And he's already battling theologically with, you know, guys that are well up there. When you meet Jesus, that changes everything. Then, and this is how you know he was winning the debate. Then they hurled insults at him. Whenever people start to insult and name call, you know they've lost the argument. They've lost it. And if you do it, you know you've lost it too. So you might want to step back and check out that light that's being shined. Then they hurled insults and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. That's an amazing statement. You don't know? You're a religious leader and you don't know where he comes from? Because this is the next verse. In verse 30, it says, so I'm jumping ahead of you a little bit, Tim. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know who this dude is? He's been claiming and acting like a Messiah, and you haven't even checked into it, and you're the leaders? And you're the guys who are supposed to know? Isn't that, you know, how much confidence do you have in those people? I remember years ago, my brother started selling insurance, because everybody does that for a minute. And, till they run out of family. I know. But he had this flip chart. So he had me and my other brother, and you know, we're humoring him, and you know, everybody needs insurance, so you know, and he's doing this flip chart, and he's just not doing it right. He's missing a page here and he's doing it backward. My other brother grabs and says, hey, let me get a shot at this. And he starts messing with it. That's what this guy's doing. These guys are supposed to be the leaders. They're the agents. They're Jesus's A team. They're the leaders. They're not doing the chart right. This guy goes, well, let me check it out. He heals the blind. You guys have taught us that the Messiah would heal the blind. You taught us that he would heal the lame and restore hearing to the deaf, that he would control demons, that he would cast out those that weren't of God. You guys taught us this. This guy fulfilled it. See, this is the light Jesus has been trying to shine on the Pharisees. This blind guy's however many years of being blind, yeah, he was going to be blessed, and ultimately he's going to come to the Lord, and he'll be healed for eternity. He was an outcast who Jesus loved, but Jesus also loved the Pharisees. He also loved the teachers of the law. And he kept doing these miracles in front of them, shining the light that, see what I'm doing? I'm the Messiah. See what I'm doing? The light. Get it? And there, get that light out of here. We got our rules. So you guys follow what I'm saying? It's a big deal going on here. Jesus cared for these dudes. See, some of us need to grow in our love for the people that we despise because they carry themselves in such a way as no. Because everybody hates a know-it-all, don't we? God, there's nothing more hard to be around than no matter what you do, I know you did it better. I did this, I know you got a better deal. I know you know all that there is to know. You know, you're so fun to hang around. Right, everybody? Well, Jesus loves those people too. And he was compassionate to them. So he's trying to shine the light on. And this blind dude, a day into seeing, gets it. He goes, you don't know who he is? That's remarkable. You're supposed to have all the signs nailed. You know the rules. You know what he's supposed to be. So he says, and the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, because that's what he was taught. He listens to the godly person who does his will. That's what we were taught, he's saying. So if he's doing an act of God and he's calling on God to heal the blind and only God can do that, they're connected. I'm not sure how it is, but they're connected. So he says, nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. Now they told him what they really thought of him. You're nothing. You're steeped in sin. You're not even close to us. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. He just got kicked out of the synagogue. He was excommunicated. It's a big deal. He gets his eyesight, and now he's kicked to the curb. Nobody can even talk to him. Isn't it great following Jesus? Things just line up. It's like, you know, maybe I should have stayed blind. At least they gave me money. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, hey, do you believe in the Son of Man? See, Jesus cares when nobody else does, because he's the good shepherd. He finds the black sheep. He finds the one left out. He goes, hey, man, do you want to know who the Son of Man is? And the Son of Man, the reason the Messiah was called the Son of Man is he was from God, but he wore a man suit. He'd be a human being. So he understood what the term meant, the Messiah, the one from God who would look like a man, who would do the things of God. He didn't quite understand, and neither did the Pharisees, that that would actually be God. But there was a searching going on. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Well, who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I can believe in him. The progression of faith. Hey, you know what? I'm blind. I'm doing my thing. A guy named Jesus healed me. Where'd he go? I don't know nothing about him. A little bit farther along, you know, he's probably not, I'm thinking about it. He's probably from God. A little bit later, who is the Messiah? Who are you? He says, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. What an amazing story. This is the context for Jesus' next discussion, which we'll pick up on next week, of being the good shepherd. Because he's showing here that he takes in the ostracized and that the light that was shown to a blind man gave him sight to see spiritually. And the light that the religious leaders always said they had, they were actually far more blind. They did not see what was so evident. So he addresses that with them. And then he comes to the place of saying, I am the shepherd. And so we'll look at that next week. So listen, for us today, you will be used by God to illuminate Jesus. Right where you're at, right what you're in. You have the choice. If you don't know Jesus today, and you've just heard of this Jesus, and you're here because you've seen him work in somebody else, and their testimony has drawn you, or something has happened, and you want to know more, you need to know this. Jesus wants you in his flock. He has shined whatever amount of light on you to give you enough to make a decision for your next step. That's why Scripture says his word is a light to our path. It's enough to make the next step. Some of us possibly need to take that first step of saying, okay, Jesus, take over. I get it. You're from God. You might not even get the whole part that you are God. I'm telling you today, he is God. He did the things of God, and he does say a little bit later here, which we don't have time to get into, that I and my Father are one. Because they start claiming, well, Moses is our daddy, as they always did. And he goes, I know who your daddy is. I don't know why that's funny, but he does. But he says this, I and my Father are one. We are of the same essence. I am the self-existing one. My Father is the self-existing one. I am God, He is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. We exist. How do you understand that? I don't know. But He is. And He says, I've come here to bring light to the world, to draw people out of darkness. Anybody. This is the cool thing. Anybody. Someone's in it. Yeah, you. Yeah. I know. You're a problem child. I get it. I was a problem child. I am a problem child. I wake up every day. Lord, really? Really? All right. Well, let's do this. Right? Isn't that a good attitude to have? Yeah. It's better than, you know, when I turned 62 the other day and sitting in the corner in the fetal position. Oh, my God. I'll be 78 when the little guy. But see, I have to be responsible for that. I don't know if I told you guys this, but I got to go to the gym. I got to work on my legs. Papa, sit. Papa, sit. You know, how about just sitting on a chair? Is that cool? Oh, no. We got to sit on the ground. Then we got to pop back up because you're over here. You know, it's like, woo. Okay. See, but I own that. I got to take responsibility for that. Joe, got to hit the gym a little harder. You know, that massive upper body has to have some body, lower body too. Those pinner legs aren't going to cut it anymore. Pinner's a term we use in the, we used to use. Oh, Lord bless you guys. You're staying late. Listen, we get to illuminate. What you're going through is part of God's process, not for your demise, but to shine a light to other people of Jesus in your life. That's why He doesn't excuse us from the things of life. We don't all get the same things, but we all get things. And we all, and God knows, and we'll look at this next week, He knows His sheep. He knows who can handle what. He knows who needs to grow in an area. He knows who needs to be taught something. He knows, and He deals with us collectively as His flock and individually as His sheep, because He's the good shepherd. And He does that. And we, and this is the other thing, sheep give back. Sheep give back to the shepherd. They follow the shepherd. They give wool. They give their lives. You know, sheep are sacrificed. People eat sheep. There's a lot. The sheep are as committed as the Lord is. I mean, we can never be at that level of commitment because we can fall away and He never will. Not one will be lost from or taken from His hand that are in His flock. So with all, you know, why don't we just stand up? Let me pray for you guys. And you can. Why don't you recite a prayer with me? If you know, I'm just going to pray. So Lord Jesus, I thank You that You help the blind man and that You'll help me. I'm somewhere along the journey of faith. I may know You as my Lord and Savior, or I just may know You as by name. But today, right now, I accept You as the Good Shepherd, the overseer of my soul, the lover of my life, the creator of my being, the guide to my life, my king, my Lord, my family member. And I choose today to respond to Your call and the light I have been given to become part of Your flock. Help me to get along with the other sheep and to follow You on the path of life You have for me. And I pray this in Your name and through the power of the Holy Spirit and according to the will of the Father. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a great day.